It sure is good to know that sovereign power is also guarded by His grace and mercy. And that that will always be the children's due. And then I'd like to just go back over what John read, just dwell there this morning, of writing, if I don't know for certain, he's saying, but if you were included in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, then it will be evidenced by the focus of your life, seeking those things which are above. And all that were in Christ's death were in Christ's resurrection. God took the woman out of Adam. In the beginning made He them, male and female, Genesis 1. It's later when she's brought out. You were in Christ from the foundation of the world. Well, if you turn with me to John chapter 20. I couldn't get anything put together. Couldn't get anything organized. Every time I'd pick up a pencil, it'd all flee. And every time I'd try to enter something into the word program, it just nothing, absolutely nothing, made any lasting sense or impression. John 20. If the Lord will help, I want you to see two people. There's others involved in this chapter. There's Peter. There's that disciple that the Lord loves. He's not about to call His name. He just says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But it was John. And there are those that are admitted into a closer circle with the Lord. Peter, James, and John went on the Mount of Transfiguration and beheld the glory of Christ shining through that veil of human flesh. But they were not permitted to speak about that until after the resurrection. So there was that little inner chamber Peter, James, and John. John, seemingly the one that was closer to the Lord in that than the other two. But these three, singled out of the 11. And of course, Judas Iscariot was in the crowd. Heard everything that other disciples heard, witnessed everything that they witnessed. Nobody could distinguish. When they sat down at that Last Supper, they couldn't anybody in that circle, in that group of the 12 disciples, distinguish Judas as the traitor, the reprobate. He looked like they did. He acted like they did. Nothing in his behavior up until Christ dismisses him that night to go do his deed, nothing in him evidenced he was not one of them. Well, that ought to concern me. America's filled with professing Christians, I mean by the millions. But something's missing somewhere. But in John 20, there are two characters that I set before you. Verse number 1, Mary Magdalene. Christ cast 7 demons out of her. She'll be a follower for the rest of her life. To whom much is forgiven, to whom much Christ has done for one. That one loves much. You see where you were, helpless, undone, dying as that little babe left out in that desert. Nobody had washed the little fella. Nobody had clothed him. Nobody had cleared off his face. Helped to get his lungs cleared out. He is dying, strangling in his own blood there, or in blood there. That was us. God walked by. If he's forgiven you much, you love much. If he's forgiven you much, then where Christ is, that's where you want to be. If he's at the church, you want to be there. If he's with his people, you enjoy the time that you can be there with his people. Mary Magdalene, demon possessed all her life. Nobody could do anything about it. Christ cast them out, made her whole. Gave her a good heart, pure heart. And then, in verse number 24, well, before I read verse number 24, look at verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut or the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Contrast, ever how many of them that is there? I don't know. Can't be certain. With verse number 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, to the ever how many disciples are gathered in verse number 19, when the doors were shut, or the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Mary Magdalene has told Peter and John. Both of them have gone to the sepulcher, and they found it to be Christ was not there. Now hold your place here in John 20 and go back to Luke 24. She's already told them. Luke 24, verse number 6, the two men, two angels, they spake, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told them these things unto the sent ones, unto the apostles. Women have already come, already told them that Christ is risen. But their words, verse 11, and their words, saying to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Verse number 22, same chapter, Luke 24. The two, Cleopas and whoever the other is with him, leaving Jerusalem. They're talking to a stranger, they think. We trusted, verse 21, that it had been he, Jesus, which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. women heard the angel's report. They went and told the disciples. The words that the Mary Magdalene spoke seemed as an idle tale. I wonder where it is that the word of Christ that was spoken to him so many times prior to his death is right now. Buried somewhere in a consciousness, and yet they are unaware of it. Certain women made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. Verse 24, Luke 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Therefore, the one thing that I ask of you, when I'm here or when I'm not here, whoever it is that stands before you and opens the Word of God, I assure you this, our mannerisms will be different. The tone of our voice will not be the same. But I don't want you to base hearing upon the personality of the speaker. I want you to base it completely upon the Word of God. Did he tell us? Did he open the Scripture? And was he faithful to the Scriptures? We won't have women to take that role here. They didn't take that role or that responsibility here to stand in a public place to deliver the message of the angels to the disciples, and yet it was the weaker vessel that the Lord sent to the disciples. Had it not been in mercy, that would have been the only message they got. Had it not been the mercy of God to reaffirm, to back up, to confirm, and to reassure the disciples that the women had told them the truth, then they would have all died without knowing of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But anyway, in John 20, 19, the same day at evening. The evening's gone. I don't know what part of the day, but I know this, that the sun is setting or has set. And they've all gone inside because they're afraid. Third day passed. We hadn't seen him. He told us he'd rise the third day, so evidently we were all mistaken. God's going to put you at that at times. And you're going to sign a time for God to fulfill a certain promise. And that time's going to come and it's going to pass, and God has not done what you thought you heard him say he would do. And there's going to be all kind of doubts fill your mind. Did you ever hear God? Though the vision tarry, Habakkuk 2, wait for it. It shall come. It shall not tarry. Wait a minute, Lord, you just said, though a vision, though the though the spoken word, though the promise, though the prophecy, though it tarry, you just said, though it tarry, now you're telling me that it will not tarry right. Then how do you put the two words together without there being confusion? Number one, the tarrying will be according to the timetable we've set on God to act. But the second, not tarrying, is according to the timetable God has set to bring about every last promise. Not one of them will fail. If God has said it, it shall come to pass. And though you believe not, it won't prevent the promise of God from its fruition. 1 Timothy, I want to say one. I won't be positive about that. Ever how many men behind closed doors as the day has come and gone. But now in verse number one, John 20, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. There's two obstacles. Number one, it's dark. I don't know at this time if there's anybody with her. There are other verses that speak of other women. But it speaks only of women. Tender, sensitive heart. Talks about these that Christ has done so much for. And they've been without Him for 3 days. It's dark. But yet, they're weaker disposition than that of a masculine figure. It's them. Number one, it's dark. And number two, there is a stone that they have sealed the tomb. And beside that, they've set guards out there to see that nobody steals the body of Christ and the disciples take it away, and there's a rumor spread throughout Jerusalem that this man Jesus rose. And yet they went to the tomb. Children, there's that bothers me greatly. That is associated with modern Christendom, and it's the fact that so many of God's so-called people have no heart to get where He is or to find Him. It's gone. If it's convenient for us, we will make it out to the house. If it's convenient for us and we have sufficient time, then we will open the Bible to try to find Him. What about getting up 30 minutes earlier if you don't have enough time? I mean, we all got 24 hours in the day. Well, yeah. With your thumb there in John 20. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Second Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God? Is there one here this day that does not know that you, if you are a believer, are the temple of God? Christ dwelleth in your heart by faith. What agreement at the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And if all I got is a place in my Bible that I've highlighted, that is the Word of God, and I've said, yes, this is true, and it is mine, and I've got no confirmation of that verse in my soul by the Spirit of God, I'm wrongly handling it. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will. I don't want the Baptist God. I don't want the God of Kirith. I don't want the God of the people of God at Kirith. God. My God. Okay. You tell me that God dwells within, and that you are the temple. Then let's read on. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Separate yourself, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father. Now God just said in verse 16, I dwell in them and I walk in them and I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And now God said that's hinging on your separation and your walk. Don't you touch the unclean thing. You come out from among all the professors. Be separate and stay clean, and I'll receive you and will be. How under heaven does God become that He already is? If He dwells in you, He's your Father. If Christ is your Savior, but Jesus said this. Okay, here's the way you are to behave. If somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. If somebody wants your coat, give them your coat and your overcoat. If somebody constrains you to go a half a mile carrying their baggage, then at the end of that, you manifest what God has done for you, and you go that extra half mile, go the mile. And Jesus said, and ye shall be the children of the highest. What he said is, when your conduct comes up to the holy standards set by God, then God will manifest Himself as your Father, but as long as you are not separate and not out from among them and not cleansing yourself, I'm not going to be a father to you. Now, how long has it been since your father embraced you? and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now here's the one that I want you to leave with today, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse. Now the Baptist doctrine, and it is correct, once saved, always saved. And the teachings that we have gained from the Spirit of God is that all the children of God are clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness and in the garments of His salvation, and we have a righteousness equal to that of the Son of God. If you don't have one equal to that of Christ, you will know in no wise inner glory. That's correct. There is a sanctification of the children of God in Christ due to the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb of God and the washing of regeneration from the Word of God and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's true. But beside that, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. I'm a Baptist. I have been saved, therefore I am saved. I'm not interested in your pedigree. I'm not interested in your actions outwardly. If the Word of God dwelleth in you, and it does if you're a child, and if the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, and it does if you are a child, then there is this action that will proceed from every single solitary son of God, daughter of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting. In Christ, you are as perfect as can be. But your perfection in Christ is evidenced by a striving to perfect holiness. That scares we Baptists today, because of so much that is in the holiness movement. But it is a biblical word. It is true. It is accurate. And all of the children will perfect holiness in the fear of God. Now Mary Magdalene, her Savior's out of sight. It's dark when she gets up that morning and when she leaves. The stone is rolled against the sepulchre. It is sealed, and there are soldiers. And there's no way that a few women can move that stone or get by those soldiers. And yet, she had to find where He was. And Jesus has never yet put forth His sheep without going before them. John 20. Verse number 14, she's had a conversation with the gardener, she thinks, the caretaker of the cemetery. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus, but He's never yet put His child out there seeking with what he wasn't already in front of them and would be there when they got there and directed them all the way, even though it was dark and obstacles that they could not overcome. He was there when she got there. He went with her as she went. She was his child. She loved him. She needed a word in her soul from a resurrected Lord. And I waited at the throne of grace day after day after day for a word from that distant, far country. And I find when I get it, it is as cool water. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and they all had hearing ears, and she knew. When he called the sheep by name, she knew that Rabboni, that's my master. And she found him. But now, Thomas. There's never been an infidel or an atheist that ask as much of God as did Thomas. Paine, Voltaire, H-U-M-E, ever how he pronounced his name, not a one of them ask as much of God as did one of his disciples. I ask you two questions. Number one, why wasn't he there? Well, the scriptures are silent and we can't make any conjectures. Dare not list any reasons. He might have had a legitimate reason. I don't know. Number two, why didn't he receive the words of the women and of the disciples? Had any of the disciples ever lied to him? If I've ever been untruthful, and I'm sure there may have been times in carelessness or something, I don't know, but I try not to be. Had any of them? None of them. None of them had ever been untruthful to Thomas. Why didn't he believe them? Let me ask you a third question while we're asking questions. Why was such a demand made on God? Verse number 24, John 20, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas, I recall when Jesus said to you and the others, Come, let us go to the house of Martha and Mary, for Lazarus is dead. And Thomas, you said, Let us go also and die. Now, when Lazarus, who Martha tried to get Jesus, don't raise him. Leave him alone in the grave. He's been there for days. By now, his body has already started decaying. And yet, Thomas, you saw Lazarus come out of the grave, and his flesh had no decay upon it. And what is it? And what's about you that makes you think that Jesus is going to get up without a perfect body? What do you mean, thrust your hand into his side and put your finger in his hands where the nails were? Why do you think he's going to get up with that body? Let me give you two things, all I can think of right now. He wasn't there because God had determined that he would set Thomas as an example to all his children. And in Thomas, he would show you how low faith can get. You didn't get it because it was in you. Ephesians 2, you got it because God gave it to you. It's the gift of God. Secondly, you don't maintain it, and you don't call it into exercise at your will. And God let Thomas be absent when Jesus appeared to the disciples, so that he could set him forth to the church to show you faith is maintained by God. And it can wane so low that there is no evidence of it in your life. Except I thrust my hand in the side of an imperfect God. One getting up out of the grave with wounds, I will not believe. Secondly, to show you that God will not extinguish, though your faith be as smoldering rags, nothing coming up the smoke, and though your faith be as a broken reed, God's telling you, by Thomas, this is how low it can get. But the author of it met his wayward, wandering child, and he said, Thomas, if it must be that you reopen the wounds in my side, the wound, or the wounds in my hands, let it be, because I don't want you to go out unbelieving. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God, I don't need to. I've seen you. I've heard you. And Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen and believed, or because thou hast seen, thou hast believed, blessed are those that will be sitting in a little building in 2010, outside we die with, have never seen me except by an eye of faith. Blessed are those that have not seen and believe. He wasn't there because God designed it just to help you in this day. But there need to be some Marys in here perfecting holiness, getting up. Though a lot of obstacles are in the way, and get to him. I trust that God will help you much with it.